Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you're following along with us in our reading through the scriptures, you know that last week we read Parashat Bereshit, the first portion from the book of Genesis. And that parsha ends on a really down note. You know, here in America, when you're going to give a message, It's much more popular to end with encouragement. But sometimes life has chapters that end with some difficulty, and you really don't know what the next chapter is going to be like. This is how we read about the Lord's perspective on the world that He had created and the humanity and the course of history that was developing. It's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I'll read to you from a translation that caught my attention. The Lord saw just how evil humans had become on the earth. All day long, their deepest thoughts were nothing but evil. That's sort of a downer, isn't it? You know, because we're looking for hope, and this was not a hopeful situation. But it introduces us then, in the next few verses, with some of God's surprising qualities. Three qualities stand out. One is the Lord suffers. Second, He feels sorrow. And third, He has regrets. We read this in chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 6 and 7. The Lord grieved, and He was full of regret that He had made humans on the earth, and he was heartbroken. The Lord was heartbroken. And so He said, I will wipe off the face of the earth these humans that I created. I will wipe out not only humans, but also domestic animals, crawling animals, and birds. I regret that I made them. God is heartbroken here. He's filled with regret because humanity has become deeply evil, and it sounds like God is ready to give up. Have you ever been in that position where you looked at the way things were unfolding and you just said, this is something I just wish I had never gotten into? Whatever you're going through right now, take heart. God understands. But the Lord found a reason to go on, and it doesn't tell us at the end of this parsha where it's leading, but it has one sentence that gives a hint that there's something more going on. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor with the Lord. Noah. The Lord was pleased with Noah. Sometimes we're filled with regret and sorrow, and we're looking for a reason to go on, and it may boil down to one person. There may be a Noah in your life who is reason enough to keep going. There may be so much trouble that you would say, I want to give up, I want to stop, I don't want to go on, but there's a Noah. He's not going to save the world, but he may actually save you and your plans and your future. There's someone who's touching your life so much that despite darkness and despite difficulty, you're willing to invest everything that you've got left for the sake of that person. Well, that leads us to this week's reading, which is called Parshat Noach, because Noah in Hebrew is Noach. Why don't you just say that name? It's a good name to say, Noach. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Let me pick up there. God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all people because the earth is full of human violence, and and now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Now, excuse me. If you try to put yourself in Noah's shoes, you don't really know how this story is going to develop. So when the Lord says, I'm just sick and tired of humanity, I'm going to destroy everyone, that really is a threatening moment, isn't it? But the Lord actually decides to save Noah and his family. I got a little catch in my throat. I'll have to clear it a few times. The Lord observed that the world had become corrupt. It had fallen in a very specific way. This word corruption is used another time in Exodus when the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. It said that they had become corrupt. They had corrupted themselves. And then it uses a very interesting word for violence here. The Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. So this is a good time to mention violence. I want to speak just for a moment. Violence is the opposite of love. And I want to speak about something that I think is very important. There's no place for violence in marriage. Physical violence has no place. Intimidation or threats of violence have no place. Violence can settle into a relationship and can destroy a family. Violence can settle into a society and destroy a nation. It will bring destruction. So let me just speak to you. If you're a victim of violence, get help. And if you are the violent one, get help. In every case, get help. We can find help for you. We can help you overcome violence. But don't run away from it. Don't deny it. Face it and get help. It was to the shame of all humanity that they embraced violence everywhere and didn't stop and say, we've got to get rid of this. And that is why the Lord decided humanity could not go on. Let's go back to Noah. The Lord decided to save Noah and his family and to begin again with them. And this begins to give us a common pattern that you'll see many times in people's lives. There's trouble with regrets and sorrow, and then it's followed by a period of recovery and then decisive action, and that leads to a new beginning. Now, who needs to recover? It's the one who's sad. It's the one who's struggling needs to recover. They need to get to the place where they're ready to act and to move forward. The Lord, it says, was grieved. He was heartbroken. He was looking at how things were developing and they were getting so bad and getting worse even that it actually caused him to say, I wish I had never made humanity. But then he took action and began something altogether new. We can learn a lot from the ways that God deals with his own regrets. God starts by describing the problem itself. And then he describes the causes. These are different. You've got the problem, which is the corruption and the violence. You've got the causes, which are that people were just consumed with thoughts of evil. And then he openly reveals his feelings about the problem. He doesn't hide. He is actually laying it down in Torah for all time's sake that the Lord says, I just feel terrible about having created man. I regret it. I wish I hadn't done it. And the Lord is openly expressing the way he feels about this situation. And he's not stuck in chaos. He's not stuck in the chaos of humanity or the chaos of the situation. Tohu vabohu isn't ruling over him. What does God do with tohu vabohu? What does he do with chaos, with formlessness, and with what is empty? He gets in and he separates things out. He surveys the earth and he realizes there is a man who has a family. And this man has found favor with me. You see, God is always looking, even in the most regrettable situations, he is looking not for a way out, but for a way through. He is looking to show us how you go about solving problems in this life, and God has a solution. He doesn't totally give up on humanity. Of course, if you weren't Noah's family, it would feel differently. But God doesn't totally give up on humanity. He starts over. He holds on to his intention. He has a plan to raise up a person, to raise up a nation, to raise up the people Israel, to fill the earth with the knowledge of God. and to bring the good news of Messiah to every nation on the face of the earth. And he is not going to stop. He has plans for the earth. If he has to smite all but one family, he will do it, and he did, in order to start again. God is not afraid to start over when it's necessary. Many times it's hard for us to face our sorrows and our regrets. I can think of five responses. There are more that can get in our way. Here's one: disappointment. Sometimes you can just be overwhelmed with the disappointment in a situation or in a relationship, the way things have turned out, that make your heart just sad and disappointed. And that can just stop you if you stay there. Another thing that can hinder us is embarrassment. Sometimes to be in situations, even to be responsible for situations that don't turn out well, it's embarrassing. We often want to hide that from people. But it's interesting, isn't it, that God admits he's the responsible one? I made man. Now, of course, man's responsible for his own actions, for his own fall away from God. But it's embarrassing. But God is not so embarrassed that he hides it. He tells us the truth. I made mankind, and I really regret it. I'm heartbroken over what mankind has become. And the Lord shows us you don't have to be stopped by embarrassment. There's a third response that can get in our way: disillusionment. And that's where we just think, well, I had all my hopes invested in this one way, and it's gone bad. And so, you know, what can you do? What can you do? A fourth response is similar to that. It's cynicism, which is this interesting combination of pessimism and distrust. That can stop us. And then there's a fifth response that can stop us too, is paralysis. We can get to a place where maybe we've worked through some parts of the issues, but we're stuck. We don't know what to do. We don't have plans to do anything. We have not reorganized our lives in order to go forward. We are paralyzed. And God is not paralyzed. Even though he has to start over with one family, he's not paralyzed. And he shows us something. You can be heartbroken. You can be disappointed. You can be embarrassed. You can be even disillusioned, but you don't have to become cynical and stuck there, and you don't have to become paralyzed. You can work your way through those things. Generations later, God is at it again, grieving. Now, this doesn't fit into some people's theology. There are some people who think that because God is all-powerful, that everything happens just the way he wants it to happen. But that's not exactly true, because God has taken an immense risk by creating humanity. The risk is this: he's not looking for puppets, he's looking for people who can love him. And he knows that in order to love him, people have to get to that place where they want to love him, and they are humble enough to admit they need him. He gives us as human beings authority and great power and the ability to choose to go one way or another, and that is terribly risky for the Lord. But it's the only way that loving kindness can come out of humanity. But there's also the threat that the opposite will come out, and it does. And the Lord knows that that can happen, and he's not purposing that all those things would happen. He's purposing that you and I would recognize our parts and our responsibility, and we would take his side. We would take the side of love. We would take the cause of God as our cause. And so, generations later, God is again grieving, facing new regrets. God had commissioned the prophet Samuel to anoint Saul the first king of Israel. But Saul was unfaithful to God, and Saul refused to repent. There were many times when Saul had failed to be obedient, and there were opportunities for Saul to come clean, but he never took advantage of them. He never humbled himself. He always justified himself and explained away everything he was doing. Even when he was caught red-handed in disobedience, he tried to twist things to make it look like he had been sincere in his obedience. Saul was unfaithful to God. And Saul refused to repent and to return to the Lord. And what really caught my attention is that Saul was without regret, but the Lord and the prophet Samuel, the Lord who had chosen Saul and raised him up, and the prophet Samuel who had laid hands on him and anointed him to be king, both the Lord and Samuel were filled with regret. The symmetry is noteworthy. The one who should be regretful is not. And that causes the others to suffer. You can see the extent of the suffering in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Grief and regret are going together here. Samuel is grieving and the Lord regretting that he made Saul king over Israel. What fascinates me is the fellowship of sorrow they must have had together. Samuel talking to the Lord, "This is really bad." And the Lord says, "Yeah, it's terrible." And Samuel is saying, "I feel awful." And the Lord says, "You can't imagine how I feel." And Samuel saying, "I wish I'd never laid hands on him and anointed him." And the Lord saying, "Yeah, I wish I'd never even made him." What fascinates me is that the Lord took responsibility for his own decision. The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord is saying, "I wish I hadn't done that." Now, that doesn't fit into some people's thinking. Like, God can have regrets. You can read many commentators who try to explain certain things in the Bible that they don't like, because it doesn't fit into already the things they've figured out. And so they explain that what these things mean are the opposite. Because God is not capable of making mistakes or doing wrong, therefore he can't have regrets. And yet the text is much more clear than that. God is regretting. He's regretting that he had made Saul king over Israel, not because it had to turn out this way, but because it did turn out this way. You see, God knows that he had given Saul the authority to go with God or against God, just like he gives every person. And with that comes a huge risk. Because God is not just a puppeteer. He's not just, you know, pulling strings, and you're not just moving because he's animating every action of yours. You're responsible for your actions. Each of us has the ability to say yes to God or no to God. Each of us has the ability to redirect our course. There is nothing that will stop us if we want to get right with God. There is always a way. You could have made terrible decisions, and there's a way back. It will require something, but there is a way back. The Lord's taking responsibility for his decision. He made Saul king, but he left responsibility on Saul for Saul's own decisions. God did not create at this moment a victim society where Saul is saying, "Well, if God regrets it, I guess it's not my fault. I'm just a victim of God's bad decision-making." People act like that. "It's not my fault. God put me in this position. It's not my fault. It's someone else's fault." But the Lord felt his own sorrow deeply. He felt his own sorrow deeply. Think about that. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, what is the sorrow of the Lord then? It should really weaken us. When we come across God in a condition of sorrow, it should take away strength from us. We should draw close to Him because He knows how to draw close to us when we're in sorrow. When we're in sorrow, He draws close. And He doesn't just say, oh, it's going to be fine. He weeps with us. He mourns with us. He brings comfort to us. He doesn't just say, it's going to work out. He knows how to go through sorrow and how to be close. There is a way to detach yourself from other people's sorrows and your own sorrows and just build shields around yourself and your heart. And you may be present, but you won't be close with people who are going through sorrow. The Lord felt His own sorrow deeply. But the Lord found a way to move on. It's important that we pay attention to things like this. This is not the end. God didn't say, you know, Saul stinks. He's out. Everything's over. I quit. I'm going home. I hate this earth. Mars maybe could do a better job. You know, regret can be disabling. Regret can be paralyzing. And yet, the Lord did not allow that to happen to Himself. Samuel, however, was stuck in his own sorrow. You know, the way you have fellowship with God, surprisingly, can get you stuck. There are times when you need to change your approach to fellowship, even your spiritual disciplines. There are times when prayer is what you need in order to have breakthroughs in life, and you pray and God answers and you do that and you start trusting in prayer instead of in God. And eventually the prayers don't work the way they were working. And it's like, you're thinking it's like matches. You know, I just need to strike them right. But prayer is not like that. Prayer is just one aspect of our relationship with God. And there are times when prayer just sort of loses its power and we need to worship. And there are times when just praising God and drawing close to Him in worship, singing to Him and joining others in song, but not limiting our worship to music, because worship is much more than that, but devoting your days to the Lord and worshiping at work, meaning as you're working, you consider that an act of service to God. And when you're caring for children, you're not thinking, oh, they're such a nuisance. You're saying, Lord, thank You for my children. And my care for them is my worship to You, and so on. You can do all of that, and there are times when you become just lifted up and strong, and then that goes down. You think, well, I better start praying. But it may not be prayer this time. Maybe you need to study. And you're not accustomed to study. You're used to reading one verse or Googling. Googling, as useful as it is, should never be confused with study. That's why they didn't call it studying. They called it Googling, because they're not the same thing. But Samuel and the Lord had been having fellowship over their sorrows, but now the Lord's ready to move forward and Samuel is not. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? How long? How long are you going to stay in this condition? Isn't that an incredible question for the Lord to ask Samuel? Samuel, I know this has gone really bad, and you never want to see him again. You don't have to. I don't want to see him again. I can't help it. I can see everything. But we got to keep going, Samuel. How long are you going to be stuck here? You see, there's always a hard decision when you have regrets. It's between giving up or going on. And you have to face your losses and feel the emotions and the reality of that loss. Don't just suppress them. If you push those feelings down and say, I can't. They're too hard. You know what? The human nature is sort of like a jack-in-the-box. You push it down, and someone, somehow, somewhere is going to turn your crank. And those things are going to come out, whether you like it or not, and maybe you don't like it. Because what comes out is hurtful and embarrassing, and so what do you do? put Jack back in the box. But the crank goes on. So we have to learn to face our losses, feel our losses. Don't just suppress them. But then face your hard decisions. How long will I stay like this? Some people have tragedy in their lives and they resign themselves to feeling sad forever and never recovering. They consider that the tragedy is the end of their life and that they can't go on. And so if you're facing such regrets in life, ask this question: is this going to stop you? That's what God was asking Samuel. Samuel, how long? How long are you going to feel like this? Is this the end for you? The Lord asked that question, and before Samuel can even answer, the Lord gives Samuel a new assignment. Troubling, if you understand, because it's an assignment to keep doing what Samuel had been called to do, which is anoint kings for Israel. I can tell you, if you've had one go bad like that, you might want to look for another career. And you can imagine the fear of rejection. Can't you? Samuel has a message for Israel. God's against Saul. He's rejecting Saul. I'll never see him again. I will never visit his palace. I will never pray for him in his presence. But there's another king. I can imagine people saying, yeah, you didn't do so good last time. Why should we trust you now? Why? See, sometimes regrets can give a person a whole crisis of meaning regarding themselves. Their regret is what others have done or failed to do. But it causes many people just to give up on themselves. But God does not give up on Samuel. God says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself from among his sons. Go, go. Get back to work, Samuel. The time for sorrow is over. The time to go forward is now. And the Lord made a hard decision. It was time to anoint a new king. It wasn't going to be easy, but it had to be done. I think it's important for us to understand that when you move on, the new situation may not be easy. Young David, a lad, was anointed, and he was going to be king, but he was not yet king. He was called, he was chosen, but he was not yet at the time when he could be the king of Israel. And so there was a terribly difficult transition period where David had to coexist while Saul remained king. And ultimately, David had to survive because Saul was against him. And so the transition wasn't easy. And I tell you this, brace yourself if you're in such a transition period. You can get through it. You can do your best to keep faithful. Don't let the difficulty alone defeat you. I want to speak about that. Sometimes people give up simply because the situation is difficult. Only because of that, only because it is painful to go through the situation, and the pain itself is enough, and the difficulty itself is enough to stop some people. And this is where it's important to receive that impartation of confidence that comes by drawing close to the Lord and getting power from Him. Faith and faithfulness go together. They cannot be separated. When you start saying, God, I will be faithful anyway, the faith starts empowering you. The decision to go with God gives you strength. It gives you power in the same way that the decision to not go with God saps your strength and your power. And when you say, whatever it costs, I'm going forward with you, Lord, even though it's going to be difficult, even if it takes years to work through, you can do it because you're not alone. If you keep this one thought in mind: there is life after regret. There is a life. It's not over simply because of the regrets. You can go forward in the new reality, but remember this: you cannot always win. That just doesn't sound American. That would play much better in other countries. But in America, that thought doesn't play well. You can't always win in life. I mean, baseball players know this. Sportsmen know this. You try to win, but you can't always win. If God can't always win, why do you think you can? If God can admit that He has situations that have become regrettable, then you can admit it, can you not? Once you realize that you can go forward in the new reality and that you don't have to win at everything, something fascinating starts happening. The tragedy of your loss starts giving way to optimism about the future again. In the middle of tragedy and unresolved regret, you know what happens in the human mind and heart? We project pessimism into the future. But there is a moment when God is at work and He helps us because we've been honest with Him. We've expressed, we've felt, we've drawn close to Him with our sorrows because He understands. Like that Holocaust survivor I spoke about a few weeks ago, that woman, I said, "Do you know Yeshua?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And I thought she couldn't have, because we hadn't gotten around to telling her about Him. It was our first chance, but it wasn't her first chance. And she is a young child in the Holocaust in the region of Zhytomyr, Ukraine, was brought with her family to an execution site. There were many there. And somehow she was spared when the bullets flew across. Her family was not. She went into the pit with them, but she did not die. And when I asked her, "Do you know Yeshua?" she said, "Oh yes, He's the only one who understands." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, He was covered with blood too. You see, she had fellowship with Him because He had fellowship with her. And so she appreciated His sufferings and He understood her sufferings. And when someone goes through tragedy like that, you think that's the end of their life, but it's not. Because they live for another day. And the tragedy subsides. And it no longer defines a person. It is not the wounds that I have suffered that define who I will become. So, tragedy gives way to optimism about the future. At some point, God's hope prevails in us if we allow it to. Not only that, but realism does too. Because after a certain point, when you've gone through a tragedy, everyone who's experienced deep tragedy or betrayal or suffering understands this. You get to this point where you realize you're powerless. There's nothing you can really do to avert the tragedy itself and the suffering itself. So you can't stop that. But since you have no choice in the matter, you can decide how you're going to respond to that. And you can say, "You know what? I think I'll do something different." What will you do? That's an important question. What will you do? All of us have these rehearsed thoughts. If I could do it all over again, I would. If I knew then what I know now, I never would have. How many of you can fill in the blanks for those quite easily? I can. And yet there are points when you go through tragedy and you go through regret and you go through sorrow and you realize, I don't get a chance to do this one over. I'm powerless. However, how I go forward is something I can decide about. I can move forward, and I'm going to exercise my choice to make the future better, to align myself with God and not to allow any sorrow to stop me from that. And a person begins to say, I'm still going on. I'm still moving forward. Tomorrow morning, we'll take some time to look at two other situations in the Scriptures that are connected to these, because they describe other ways of processing regret. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10 are from our Haftorah reading today. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, says the Lord, nor rebuke you. Because the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Let's just summarize some important points. We can face our regrets. God helps us. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Erech HaPayim. We're not alone. We can face our regrets. Every failure, every sorrow, everything we've done or has been done to us, we can face. Secondly, we need to feel our sorrows even deeply in order to move through them. Pushing them down is not dealing with them. Many things will take time. Some take years. Some take decades. Some take to the very end of life. How many times have we come across a person who on their deathbed wants to make something right with a loved one, especially with one who is estranged, not wanting to go into eternity with unresolved matters? We need to feel those sorrows, no matter how deep they are. And then third, we need to prepare for hard decisions by asking ourselves some simple questions. Is it time now to move on? Am I ready? Am I going to give up, or am I going to go on? Am I going to get beyond this tragedy and then find a way to get over it? Am I going to put it behind, knowing that it's not just forgetting, it's not just suppressing. It's not just acting like, oh, well, things always stink. There's nothing you can do. Oh, well, just forgive and forget. Pretend it never happened. Taking what you know now, will you use it to move ahead? These are hard questions. But the answers can be found. We can become strong in God in order to choose well, so that what happened in the past that brought us sorrow is not the end. It doesn't conclude our life. It doesn't draw our potential to a close. It doesn't absolutely limit us in what we're able to accomplish. Regrets are real. Sorrows are real. Failures are real. But they don't have to be the end of everything. They're only the end if we stay stuck in them, paralyzed in them, or defined by them. So my prayer for you is that you'll recognize when it's time to face your regrets, and that you'll draw close to the Lord with a humble heart, and that you'll keep moving ahead even if it's difficult. Even if it's difficult. For some of you tonight, just making that decision to move ahead even though it's difficult, that will save you. That will save you from great sorrow and great regrets that you could avoid. I think there are some who need prayer tonight, and I want to invite some folks to come up here. I haven't asked any of you, so those of you, just bear with me. I want to ask my wife to come up and pray for people. Join me in praying. Brian and Fran Stone, if you guys will come up. And Kevin and Wendy Hunger, will you all come up? And John Slayton, will you come up? Others, of course, are capable of praying, but I want to invite these to come up and pray. We're going to conclude the service, but if there are any of you that want to receive prayer in order to move forward, come up here. You can come up now. Fran has, she's not going to be too close to you because she's recovering from something, but she will be able to pray effectively. Whether it's a sorrow of your own making or the sorrow of that's caused by another, if you need prayer, just come on up here and others will pray for you. I want to close with my own prayer in this direction. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of new beginnings and you are able to feel deeply and to help us move forward. I thank you for that. Even if the mountains depart and the earth would be removed, your kindness will not be removed from us. Thank you for your Brit Shalom, for your covenant of peace. Thank you for the love of Yeshua that has been made so real to us, that brings us comfort and hope, that brings healing to our souls. Lord, I pray for those with regrets that you would move upon them as they receive individual prayer, that you would touch their hearts and that you would allow them to know that you know their sorrows and that you are calling them forward, that they would not be stuck or paralyzed in any way, that they have a hope and a future because you have planned good for them. Those of you who remain in your seats, will you please rise? I just want to pray the Yivarechecha over you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha, Yisa' Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.